wanted to share about this morning, about what is our life. Let's pause before the Lord this morning. Father in heaven, I just thank you that you are God, that you are our Father, and that, Lord, without you, life would be vain, Father. Without you, there'd be no purpose, no meaning, Lord. But Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you've given us life, and this life is in your Son. And we just want to continually be thankful for your unspeakable gift, Lord. And always hold high the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, Lord. And we just want to be with you forever, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that that's your desire for us. The Lord Jesus said, I will that they be with me, that they may behold my glory. Oh God, we want to see it. Like Moses said, oh God, show me your glory. Lord, we just are amazed that someday we're going to see your glory in a new body. And Lord, we don't even know what it's going to be like. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. Lord, we just hardly can comprehend it, Lord. But we walk by faith, as we heard this morning, and not by sight. And you said the just shall live by faith. And so, Lord, we just want to walk in this life and live for you, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. So what is our life? It's the title of my message this morning. You know, it's something that God calls us to think about, to ponder. Have you ever asked a sinner, what's the purpose of your life? Anybody here ever asked a sinner that? I have. You get lots of different answers. You get everything from I don't know, or life has no meaning, there's no purpose, to it's about having fun. That's what life's about, just having fun. And actually, that's in the Bible. The heathen say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. That's what they think. It's over with. So let's just live it up here, right? Live the good life, they say. But we know, those of us who have lived a life of sin in the flesh, know that, and now we're in the spirit, right? We know that Jesus' way is much better. The Bible says in 1 Peter, for the time past of our life suffices us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in all that stuff. But now we're on a better road. We're on that narrow way. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, because when we really understand the weight of our sin, that the wages of our sin was eternal torment in the lake of fire, separation from God for eternity, we've escaped the wrath to come. We are now accepted in the Beloved. What a blessing. So, what is our life? Well, Jesus gave us a couple of things to think about this question. On the negative side, he told us what our life isn't. So in Luke 12, verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's what our life is not. It's not in how much stuff we can gather around us. It's not in how many things we can have in our yard or things in our house or how many houses or all these things. That's not what life is about. It doesn't consist of that. That's not what life is about. And Jesus also taught us that worrying about all those things is not what life is about either. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And the answer is yes. Life is more than what we eat and what we drink and what we put on. And God loves us, and he's going to provide for us, but that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. James also tells us what our life is, in a way. James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, whereas, you know, like if you go into a city And you say, well, today we're going to, tomorrow we're going to do this and that, and we're going to continue here for a year and buy and sell and make a profit and get gain. And James says, you don't know what's going to be on the morrow. You don't know. But what is your life? It's even a vapor. So our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've got a nice view out, and you can't even see the mountains this morning. You couldn't even see the mountain in the distance because there was a vapor there. But this afternoon, it'll probably be gone. So there was that life, that vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. So our life is a vapor. It's a short time. So what would you do if you were perfectly healthy and someone told you, even though you're perfectly healthy, you have 24 hours to live? What would you do? How would you spend the last 24 hours of your perfectly healthy life? Well, I'll let you think about it a little bit. How do you think the heathen would answer that question? When I used to watch movies, I remember these, like an asteroid hitting the Earth movie or destruction movie, and they would, people would be like going wild, doing crazy things because they knew they were going to die. They were doing the let us eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die thing. But I trust none of us have thought of that. Like when we thought 24 hours, I got 24 hours, what am I going to do? But that's what the heathen do, right? They think that way. But what do we think about? 24 hours to live, what would we do? I suspect some of us would maybe make a lot of phone calls, make a lot of visits. I hope so. We'd be very earnest, that's for sure, right? So now let me stretch that out a little bit. What if I told you you have 1 year? So now what? Would that year be spent any different than what you're doing now? That's a probing question. Maybe I just want to leave that with us to think about maybe this whole week. Would we do anything different if we had 1 year than what we're doing now? How about 5 years? It stretches it out a little bit more. So, yeah, the heathen say, let us eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that we cease to exist when we die. We believe that that's just the beginning of, Paul says, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. The heathen live for the here and now, but we live for the living God, right? Remember when they came to Jesus and the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so all live unto him, he said. So it doesn't end here, but they don't believe that, right? But for the most part, they live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In the Bible, there's actually a prayer. It's Psalm 90, verse 12. It's teaching us that we shouldn't boast about tomorrow. We shouldn't think that we have all the time in the world, if you will. It says, so teach us to number our days, Psalm 90, verse 12, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's a certain soberness that comes over us when we think about our days here. And I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God allows us to think about these things. I see it as a blessing, actually, that God removed, that God cursed the ground for our sake. He says for our sakes. He cursed the ground so that we would feel the weight of the sin. Imagine we didn't feel the weight of our sin. Everything went perfectly well for us, but we were still rebels against God
and our eternal future was the lake of fire. But we had no sense of something's wrong here. Then there would be no reason to repent. There would be a disconnect between how we're feeling and living and the eventual truth of the future. But God has made it so that there's toil, there's labor, there's sorrow here. And these things are actually the goodness of God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's what brings us to a low place. And many of you, maybe in your testimony, can testify that I was at a low place when I came to the Lord. That's my testimony. So it's actually the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that in those hard times, when hard things come on us, God does a lot of work in those times. It's many of us would testify that it's in those hard times that God really does that work in our lives, even after we become a believer. We have the message of the gospel is a message of hope, though. And unlike the heathen, we have a blessed hope. We have an expectation that they don't have. They have a dread and we have an expectation, right? When the Lord comes back, we're going to be rejoicing in that blessed hope. We're going to be lifting up our heads and they're going to be crying for the rocks and the hills to cover them. The dread, the fear. The tables will be turned. Things are going to be changed. Will be changed in an instant, right? But we have a blessed hope now. And we don't wander around wondering what our purpose in life is. Because God has given us purpose and meaning. That question's been settled. David says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. And since we have the words of eternal life, like the angels said to the apostles, go and speak all the words of this life in the temple there. And since we have the words of this life, Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us to share the cure for sin for terminally ill people. We have a better motivation than those lepers that were in the time of that famine when the enemy army surrounded Jerusalem and there was no food and people were eating their babies, I think. And then God prophesied that the enemy army would just not be there anymore and there would be food sold for like just a normal amount of money every day. And it happened. And these lepers found the army fled away. And they were gathering treasures and they were gathering food and hiding it. And they said, you know what? We better tell, we've got some good news here. We better tell other people about this. Otherwise, God's going to judge us. So we don't, hopefully our motivation is better than that. That we don't preach to the lost because we feel like if we don't, God's going to judge us. But we have a message of hope and a message of redemption and freedom. And we've experienced that life. And so we want others to know it. Amen? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, you know, I was familiar with the passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. That verse says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, there's even a song. I hope maybe we can sing that at the end here. Exact word song there. But I wasn't really familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It's basically the same thing. It says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now, this is hundreds of years before Micah, right? And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. That is what God wants us to do. That's his requirement. And it's a blessed requirement to love the Lord. It's good for us. It's good for us to draw near to God. God is the source of life. He's our strength. That's what God requires of us. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for Paul, life was, the question of what is life, he would say life is Christ. And it makes sense because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. In Colossians, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is our life? It's hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There it is. There, what is our life? Our life is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Can you imagine? We have something awaiting us that's amazing. We can't even understand how wonderful it's going to be. The God who made the heavens, it says that we're going to appear with him in glory. Yeah, the book of Hebrews describes those that walked with God and they suffered. And it says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And it's given not only for us to believe in him, but also to suffer with him. So marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And, you know, these fiery trials that come, don't marvel about those things. But there awaits us a glory that the world is not going to experience. Only the believers, only those that have chosen to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In that same chapter in Colossians, a little later on, the Apostle Paul talks about how we should live, practically speaking, putting off anger and wrath and malice and all these things. And then he sums it up in Colossians 3:17 by saying, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So like, this is a practical way of living, would be to examine, can I do this in the name of Jesus? Whatever I'm doing, in word, or can I say this and it be in the name of Jesus? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There's another scripture that calls to my remembrance. It says, neither foolish jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So there's another good little test there. You know, instead of foolish jesting, we should be rather giving thanks. That puts a kind of a quietness or a soberness when you start thanking God instead of being foolish. So here the Apostle Paul is telling us that we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I see that as an encouragement to whatever we do, be ready to give that answer, right? And be ready to glorify the Lord in what we do. Like even like a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Like they said, they'll get a reward if someone gives that to you in Jesus' name. So I think it's a great thing if we would acknowledge God in the things that we do and say, and we would make mention that his name is exalted, the Bible says. And that we would say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. This gets practical, you know, like actually, you know, the world doesn't want to hear the name of Jesus. They don't really. that God is okay, you know, but the name of Jesus, that's specific. That's the name above every name. And so when we say the Lord reigns or Jesus is Lord, we're making a statement there. Let's allow the things that we do, let's allow our life and the words that we say, let's make sure that we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray for opportunities to make mention that his name is exalted, that the Lord reigns, and acknowledge him. So one thing about our life that the Apostle Paul, remember, shared is that Christ is his life. And so if Christ is our life, then we have fellowship with him. We have communion with him. And just thinking about the story of Martha and Mary, I know that we can, this is at least my tendency, to fall into service instead of sitting. I thought about that this morning. To sit or to serve. And so when we look at what happened there with Martha and Mary, I'll just read the story here. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her that therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So why is it better to sit than to serve? There's no substitute for relationship. But God is able to make a meal for thousands in an instant. But you can't substitute a relationship. Some parents try to substitute a lavish lifestyle or lots of gifts instead of their presence with their children. You've probably heard stories about that. Working long hours is a substitute. But life isn't about things, it's about relationships. What if a couple just got married? Imagine that. A couple just gets married. And the husband says, honey, I love you so much that I'm going to go away for a year. There's a great job opportunity. I can't pass it up. And when I come back, we'll have a lot of money to enjoy our life together. What do you think the new bride would say? I hope she'd say, no way. No, you're staying here. I don't think it would go over well with the new bride. And I hope it wouldn't. And so that's why sitting is better than serving. And, you know, when you think about it, if we sit with the Lord, if we spend time with the Lord, then the God that can make the loaves and the fishes for the thousands of people, then he can do that. He can make all of what our serving could accomplish, he could make happen in an instant. So there comes that faith there once again. And this is very challenging. I'm not saying I've arrived yet here. I'm saying that this is truth, and we need to embrace this. That it's better to sit than to serve. So, summing this all up, let's think about Psalm 73:26. See, the relationship with God is a father-son relationship, is a father-daughter relationship. God wants to be our father and us to be his sons and daughters. And that's a beautiful thing, the God of the universe. And I believe it was David in Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So God needs to be that, our portion. I think of when Joseph was in Egypt and he sat all his brethren down and he gave each one of them a portion. He gave Benjamin, was it a double portion, or I'm not sure, a larger portion. You know, a portion is what we get. And God, I believe, said, God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. So God himself is our portion. He's our, what we get, and he's enough. You know, I'm sure that when Benjamin got his double portion, he had enough. And we can be satisfied in God because he's enough. He's our portion. He's all we need. We don't need anything else. And when we see ourselves, when our heart starts to turn from the Lord, then God doesn't seem to be enough. But when God is our portion, then he is enough. So let's remember to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto us. It's a challenge. It's going to be a continual challenge. And the just shall walk by faith. So let's have faith and believe God. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're just so thankful that you call us to a higher calling, Lord, than just being comfortable. And Lord, that you have so much better for us. You have so much more for us. And we just want it, Lord. We want to walk by faith, Lord. We want our faith to increase, like the disciples said. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. So, Father, I pray that in these coming days that we would meditate upon these things and that they would actually cause us to maybe change behaviors and change the way we think, oh God, and cause us to draw near to you closer and desire that you would be our all in all, Lord, like Paul said, Christ, who is our life, that you would be our life and our portion forever, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to open it up for thoughts on, and testimonies too. If you have a testimony, I always thought it would be a blessing if God has used you this week, or maybe you have even a confession or whatever it is that God is dealing with you in your life, or I'll even open up for the sisters here for confessions or testimonies. But if you wanted to comment on the message, the brothers can do that. I just want to say that I was very challenged even just thinking about this message and putting it together. Spend more time with the Lord. I mean, spend more time sitting at his feet. I have a tendency to want to be a Martha. So I want to be a Mary.